of the study of Ephesians. And in order to try to get through and see the summary of everything, we're going to start off with the video, and then we're going to take a quick quiz afterwards. And hopefully everybody graduate from the class before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ come back, because a lot of what we've been studying and looking at is part of the test of this world and what God would have us to do. And the only thing about tests, right, you could only take it on this side. On the other side, either we'll have a rich welcoming or we'll be separated like what? Sheep and goat. And so we want to be with the sheep, Brother Cook. So we come this morning to try to prepare ourselves for that. Sister Banks, let's look at this.
Set by spiritual forces beyond our power, we need the power of the Lord. We need to put on the full armor of God. Justin Guin is a youth minister at the Double Springs Church of Christ in Double Springs, Alabama, and he is an adjunct professor of biblical literature at Heritage Christian University. And in this lesson, he helps us think about the armor of God as Paul talks about it at the end of Ephesians.
I recently read a story about a little boy who was having to give his lunch money to a bully. Every day he went to school, he met the bully, and the bully demanded his lunch money. He was very intimidated by him, and as a result of a few weeks, he said, "I can't do this." So he looked up online karate lessons and showed them to his mother. His mother said, "Well, you're already involved and a lot of different things, so if you want to do karate lessons, you've got to pay for them." So he went to the first karate lesson. It was $5 per lesson. Well, as the little boy was riding home from his first karate lesson, he did a little bit of math in his head. At $5 a lesson, that was going to run him a little low on his funds. And he decided in that moment that it's just going to be much cheaper to pay the bully. And so he gave up his karate lessons. When it comes to dealing with Satan, I think that's how a lot of people, and even some Christians, deal with Satan. They say, well, it's just easier to give in to temptation and have a defeatist attitude and to allow Satan to control their lives instead of submitting their lives to God and to the resources that he has to help us through those spiritual times. Because God has a challenge for each one of us, and that's simply to walk by faith. I know that sounds easy, but you know from your personal experience that's not always easy. And you've been walking through the pages of this letter of Ephesians, and you've learned a lot of things about being in Christ and living the Christian life. And now we come to the last paragraph of this particular letter and learn some things about resources that God has given you. God has challenged us through this letter to be his people, and has given us reasons why. He's given us motivation. You think about all the passages that motivate us to live for the Lord, such as Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. There are spiritual blessings that are in Christ. A few verses later, there's redemption that's found in Jesus Christ. A little bit later in chapter 1, there's the promised Holy Spirit that seals us for our redemption. You come to chapter 2, and we often call that the grace chapter. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own doing. It is the gift of God that no man may boast. And so here we are, understanding that God has given us this life to live as a result of his gift of salvation. And then you get to the middle part of the letter, and it starts giving us instruction. What do we do in view of God's goodness and God's grace? We have some instruction. chapter 4 begins, live worthy of the gospel. What a challenge. I don't know about you, but I never feel worthy of the gospel. And you come a little bit later in that chapter, and he says, you've put off the old man, verse 17. Verse 20, he says, you have learned differently in Christ Jesus. He's given us specific instruction on how to live for the Lord and how to walk by faith and not say, I'm just going to give in to temptation and deal with the consequences later. In chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, to imitate the very nature of God. And then we come to our paragraph under consideration. And we look at some resources on how to be able to walk through this life. God has given us strength. God has given us the armor of God here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. And here's our main idea for our lesson. If you don't get anything else out of our study, I want you to learn this, that being suited with God's armor strengthens you against the schemes of Satan that he seeks to use to weaken your faith. You see, he wants you to have that defeatist mentality to say, I would rather just deal with the consequences of sin than to live for God. And in our study of this paragraph here in Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to notice first the resource, or maybe the what God has given us. We're going to learn the why, and we're also going to learn the how. So as we look at these three things together and studying this armor and the strength that it provides for you and for me, I hope that you will leave this lesson encouraged to know that, you know, God is with me and God strengthens me. And that leads us to our first point. Let's notice what God has given us. First, God has given us the strength that is from his might. Let's notice Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. It says this, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Think about the power of God. How powerful is God? Well, God is so powerful that he could say, let there be light, and there is light. He could say, let there be a universe, if you will, and there is a universe. There's the one problem that man can do nothing about, and that sin, he says, I've got that covered too, and I can forgive your sins. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. And that same might is what strengthens you and me to serve him. If you start in Genesis and go through Revelation, one thing you will notice is this. When God gives a task, he provides the strength to carry out that task. Let's consider two examples from Scripture where God gave them a pretty significant task, and God gave them the strength to be able to carry it out. The first person to me that comes to mind when I think about being strengthened by God, and that's Joshua. Joshua had the daunting task of replacing God's man, Moses. You know, Moses made some mistakes, and he was not allowed to enter into the promised land. And going all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 3, God starts preparing for this transition from Moses to Joshua. Can you imagine being suited with that task? And saying, you're going to follow the greatest leader Israel has known to this date, and that's going to be Moses. So if you go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 23, notice what the Lord instructs Moses and Israel concerning Joshua. It says this, but charge Joshua, encourage him, strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of his people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see. Go a little bit further in Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 7. And then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into this land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall be in possession of it. Look at verse 23 of the same chapter. And the Lord commissioned Joshua the son of Nun, be strong and courageous, and you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. Now, of course, when you're studying Joshua's life, the most well-known of these passages comes in Joshua chapter 1. At this point, Moses has died. And here he's about to enter the promised land. And he told Joshua in verses 7 and 8, be strong and courageous. See, Joshua had a very important task. A generation before him, at least he lived during that generation, encouraged them to take the land, knew that God could provide the way, going back to Numbers chapter 14. And after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness as a result of their punishment, here comes the next generation. Joshua knows they can take it. He's already encouraged one group of people because by God's hand, they could take it. There are fortified cities. They said the Anakim is there, the race of the giants, they believed them to be. It seemed to be something that was invincible. They couldn't conquer it. But with God's strength, Joshua knew they could, and they did. Another example, I'll think about David. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, David is beginning to rule over Judah and has a small group of men that are following him in the battle. He had been fighting for the Philistines. The Philistines rejected him. And while he was away fighting for them, the Amalekites came in and raided their camp, took all the women, possessions, and so forth. And when the men came home to there at Ziklag, and they saw that everything was gone, they tore their clothes and began to mourn. They assumed their relatives to be dead. The men thought about stoning David. So what do you do if you're in that situation? People are turning against you. It seems like there's no way out. There's no good solutions here. And in 1 Samuel chapter 30, in verse 6, it says this, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So God's strength provides us the resources we need. So what is our task? If you go back to Ephesians chapter 6, if you look at verse 12, we see the what. What do we have the resources? Notice the why. Why do we have these resources? Look at verse 12 with me. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces in the heavenly places. You see, our struggle is not physical. Now, Satan may use things in our life, our physical life, to engage us in this spiritual conflict. But our resources are spiritual. Our conflict is spiritual. It's more than the present world. You see, eternity weighs in the balance. And if you look a little bit later here in verse 13, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you can stand. Stand therefore. God expects us to stand. He doesn't expect us to say, okay, I'll just deal with sin, commit sin, and deal with the consequences. You know, that's that defeatist mentality talked about in the introduction. God expects us to stand against the schemes of the devil. Let's look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Different versions of the Bible handle the word scheme differently. King James, wiles of the devil. ESV, schemes. The Christian Standard Bible uses the term tactics of Satan. Satan has a planned method. The word here is where we get a word method. That he has a planned method for each one of us. He knows what makes you tick. Now, he does not have a perfect knowledge of us. Only God has a perfect knowledge of us. But when those planned temptations come into our life, and the things in which we struggle with, God has given us a resource, his strength, to carry out what we're supposed to do, and that's to live for the Lord. And if you study this letter, you'll notice some of the things that God expects you and me to do. Number one, God has given us grace to prepare us for good works. We mentioned Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You ever notice verse 10? That has a purpose. It's for good works. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that we should walk in them. These were prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Your life has purpose. In this spiritual conflict, you're not supposed to give in. Your life is dedicated to serving God and serving your fellow man. We walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. We talked about this in our introduction, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul would say something similar in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Does my life measure up to the mark? Am I walking worthy of the gospel? Go a little bit later in Ephesians, in chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. But the Bible there challenges you and me to expose or reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. You know, our life stands in contrast to the world around us. You know, if my life doesn't look different than my neighbor's life, who's maybe not a Christian or part of the largest growing group of people in America, and that's the non-religious people, if there's not much difference between him and me, there's a problem there. There should be a difference between a servant of God and those who are not serving God. And our life stands in direct contrast. People can see through our example what God expects for us. No, we're not going to be perfect in that endeavor. But the challenge is still there. And God has given us the strength to be able to do this. So we've noticed the what. What do we have? God's strength. Why do we do this? Well, God expects us to stand against the schemes of Satan. Let's notice the how and look at these different pieces of the armor of God. Let's begin reading here in verse 14 and read through verse 17. It says this, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, that you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." The first thing we notice here in these resources that God has given us is the belt of truth. In an armor, a soldier's armor, the belt held everything together, held tools needed for battle, different weapons needed for battle, but it also held the whole uniform together and kind of tied it in so that a soldier could move easily while engaged in battle. And for us, truth does that for you and for me. I love what one commentator said concerning the belt of truth. This is what he said. Truth holds everything together. It is the truthfulness, integrity, and faithfulness that God expects. God's truth becomes our character as we transform into the image of Christ. Remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:15? The church is to be the pillar and buttress of truth. So we have a belt of truth. We have a breastplate of righteousness. You know, pursuing righteousness is pursuing the very character of God. Paul would say in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13 that we do not submit our lives to unfruitful things. And notice what Paul says begin here at 6. And let's actually back up to verse 11 and notice what Paul says concerning righteousness and unrighteousness. And here we have this breastplate that protects our heart. It protects our vitals. And God's righteousness does that. God's way of living that is right. Let's begin reading in verse 11. "So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members as God's instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." So pursuing righteousness protects that heart. What's my heart set on? Is it set on righteous things? Things that God has declared right for Christians to do? There's also the other side of righteousness, the fact that we have been declared righteous as a result of the saving work of Jesus. And because of that, we pursue what is right in God's eyes. The next thing we notice is the shoes, this readiness of the gospel of peace. Our feet are fitted with the gospel of peace. This could also refer to having a solid foundation. You know, if you're engaged in spiritual battle, you know, when you get ready to fight, you know, your foundation, your base is very, very important. And so you're able to maneuver. You're able to be ready to do whatever the battle requires you to do. And the gospel provides this readiness, this urgency. Now, sometimes we don't live with urgency that the gospel demands. And we see our shoes that's ready to do whatever God expects me to do at a moment's notice. The gospel prepares us for godly living. Another thing here, the shield of faith. When we think about a shield, we have, you know, an idea of maybe a knight's shield or something that's quite small. The Roman shield was a little bit different than that. One commentator put it this way. The shield that a Roman soldier carried that was used in heavy infantry was a large oblong shield, 4 feet by 2.5 feet. It was made out of light wood and sometimes metal. Often it was covered in leather so it could be dipped in water so it was extinguished flaming arrows. You think about the going into battle and seeing those flaming arrows come to you, and that's, you know, immediate death if it hits you, and you're able to have protection against that. You know, our faith, our trust in God, which comes through a study of His Word, those things protect us. This trust that we have that God is going to strengthen me, the knowledge that God has provided me resources. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. God has assured me that when I walk by faith and not by sight, it's not a leap in the dark. Instead, it's based upon evidence. And that evidence is the unchanging Word of God. And that shield, that ability to take it and use it in defense against Satan's tactics, Satan's schemes, is something that we value much. And Satan wants to weaken that defense. But for you and for me, we stand strong because of that faith that God's Word provides for us. The last thing here, the last two things rather, the helmet of salvation, you know, providing protection for the head and the heart, that salvation we hold dear. And the one that we probably know the best, and that's the final one, the sword of the Spirit. Of all the pieces of armor, this is the only one you use that's on the offensive. It says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, one of Satan's oldest tactics is to undermine the Word of God. Go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. The ESV says that when he approached in the form of a serpent, Adam and Eve, did God actually say? You know, Satan is still doing that today. He doesn't want you to know how to wield that sword effectively. He wants you to question, what did God actually say? Did God actually authorize this by His Word? Did He instruct me to live this way? Did God actually say? See, doing so undermines God's authority, and it weakens that shield of faith. It affects that helmet of salvation that God has provided for you and for me. And we use that sword of the Spirit during times of temptation. That's what Jesus did, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. We do it through teaching, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. So the armor of God, what has God provided? He's provided strength. Why? That we can stand against the schemes of the devil. And how do we do this? What resources does it provide? We have this list of things that we hold dear because these things have strengthened us when we've been engaging in this spiritual conflict. But let's close with this. Notice that phrase with perseverance there at the end of the paragraph. These things are given to us that we can persevere, that we can keep on serving God for the best of our ability.
As we pour as we wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord.
Information that we did and received usually was from our immediate family, the small school that we went to, or TV before it went off at beep. 12 o'clock, right? But now what? Information is on 24/7. Some people, I mean, they just, that's the world we're living in. But it's important for us, if we're going to refute disinformation, is to be informed what's real. And what's real is that we're going to die one day and have to stand before our God to give an account of what we've done in the flesh. And that's for everybody. Or like they say in the country, everybody. That's everybody is going to have to stand before God to give. So that's why we come and we study God's word and we encourage one another to study God's word. Because there's a battle going on and sometimes we just don't see it. Because like the little boy who was being beat up at school, he decided, I'm going to take karate lessons. But then he decided, this costs too much. I'd rather just pay the bully. And so that's what we do. We find ourselves sometimes just giving into the world and bullying one another. Fighting the world according to the world and not the word of God. It's like, you know, I like these movies number one. I ain't been to the show in a little while. But the last time I went, it was IMAX or whatever, you pay, and we went to a 3D movie, and I said, you know, I don't want that. The guy said, well, you might want to go on that line. It costs less over there because you need these glasses. And that's how it is in this world. You know, we full up, we want to, our eyes are open, but we're missing something because we're not seeing it through the lens of God. And the only way you go see things through the lens of God, Charles, is through his word. Because what didn't look so bad yesterday, if you give me enough commercials and you put it in a song and you play it over and over, now it don't look so bad. Let them do what they want to do. Let the kids grow up and be kids and they go in a circle and they go find their way back to what? If they didn't start off with God, that's why the Bible says, raise up a kid in the admonition of the God, because you know what? This world will show itself for what it is. It will show itself for what it is, and pray to God that they know that they could come back to God, because you and me as parents and grown-ups are living for God, and that ain't going to change. It just happened. It's happening in the world quicker than it used to. You know, it used to be you can go a while out there in the world before things get real crazy. Well, if we don't continue to read God's word, things get crazy in the church too. And if we're not seeing it through the lens of God's word, we don't know what the crazy is, because we don't know what's right and what's wrong. But if we get back to teaching, then maybe there can be a balance. If look, tomorrow going to put you through something, it's going to put me through something. But one thing I do know, and what God's word teaches, is what Paul was trying to tell the church writing from prisons. He said, man, I know about this world. I was in it. I was headed to be somebody. I studied under Gamaliel. You might as well say, when it comes to Judaism, I studied at Harvard or Yale. He said, but you know what? I came across something that was a whole lot better, because what I was studying to get close to God, and I found out I couldn't get close to God if I didn't know Jesus. Jesus knocked him down on the road. He said, "Who? Why you persecute me?" He said, "Who? I'm the Christ." And so we find ourselves, and we're going to find ourselves through life, through sickness, through all of those things that give us some conclusion that, you know what? I think life might be coming to an end. It might not be soon, but it may be later. And hopefully young people come to that conclusion. But it's a tragic thing when you see young people dying at 13 and 14, and it's just crazy. So we've been looking at God's word in Ephesians. Our blessings are in, and the choir said, Christ. Our blessings are in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Paul said that some 90-something times in this letter. And I gave you one of these. I'm praying to God that you go back and take the chapter, and take the test. What's that test you had to take, little sis, to get a high score so you can get that money? ACT? SAT, well, I didn't pass any of them, but I had to remediate everything. But you, one thing you don't get to remediate, you don't get to remediate going to heaven. Either you're going to reach there or you're not. You see, the world sets standards that we ought to learn something from in reference to God's word. There's consequences for everything we do, everything we say, every place we go. And that's what Paul is trying to tell the church from prison. Been there, did that. And he says he's sitting in prison and he's saying, no matter how this thing turned out, I'm all right. And I'm writing to y'all to let you know that you're gonna be all right because you're in Christ. The world say, well, what'd that mean to be in Christ? Y'all talk about being in, we need to know in, to be in Christ is to study God's words, understand like Paul did, repent of your sins and be placed in Christ. And how you placed in Christ? Huh? Through the watery grave of baptism. You can't study wrong and be baptized right. And that's what the church is moving off of. That's what Paul is writing back to him. He said, the fundamental things is Christ, in Christ, in Christ. If you get off mark of anything that Christ taught in Christ, you're off the mark. And it's going to move you away. And you and your 3D glasses are going to become dim. And you're going to forget for what reason you're in this world. You're going to forget for what reason you're doing what you do because you want to go where Christ is. Redemption. He says, in redemption we find what? We find and we understand that we have hope. This world is without hope. You turn on your TV, what is there hope in politics anymore? I mean, it has gotten to where right is not right anymore. If you say wrong long enough and get enough people to say it, that becomes the right. We're living in dangerous times. I mean, quote, when the evangelicals of this world, those people who are supposed to be evangelizing the world from darkness to light, hey, following the script, used to at least follow a couple of pages of it, you know? But that, we throw it out and say, let's see how it turned out, and then we're going to get back to Christ. Because what's more important now is power, prestige, and those things. Who going to run the earth? Well, you better wake up that man has never been running this earth. He's been running it into the ground, and he'll do the same thing in the church. If we don't have our eyes open and we don't go by God's word and have the courage to correct one another in love. Now, that's the difficult part. How you tell somebody they got a boogie in their nose without offending them. Because that's how personal it gets.
I'm sorry.
Well, don't call my baby ugly. Huh? We'd heard that before, huh? All that is physical stuff that the rules are keep your hands off of that. You my brother, but don't talk to me about that. Because I'm feeling a certain way. Well, the people that nailed Jesus to the cross was feeling a certain way. And they thought they were right. Up to the point to where God said, I don't know, man. It's getting dark. And it ain't no more than, 3 o'clock in the day. And seems like he has power. Well, it don't have to get dark in our lives before we see that. Amen. We ought to be seeing that right now as members of the Church of Christ. And look, we're going to go through some stuff. Satan's going to see that we go through some stuff. But Paul says in chapter 2, my word is sufficient. Oh, we have to remediate this class. My grace is sufficient. Grace is a gift from God that's not to be misused. You know why? Because we're going to sin. It's impossible. The only person that sinned not in this world was Jesus Christ. And God sent him into this world to endure that which sin causes man, grief, pain, sickness, all the stuff that on a good church day, everybody's going through. That's what Jesus came. Jesus came to set things right in his kingdom. That's what Paul is trying to tell them. You in this Roman kingdom, he said, I'm sitting in prison. You know why? He said, because I use my rights as a citizen. They'd have knocked me in the head back over there for bringing a Jew in. They said for bringing a Jew into the temple. He said, but what I did, hey, back off. I'm a Roman citizen. Now he's talking to, quote, his brothers who's supposed to be, quote, in the church. This was good church people. The Jews thought they were the church people and everybody else was what? Heathens. And he had to appeal to the Roman soldier and say, hey, and the soldier like, oh, you a citizen? How you got your citizenship? Because to get citizenship, bro, you had to sell your firstborn or do something that was biggity big in the Roman Empire to get that citizenship. You see, I born a citizen. You know why? Because God had brought him into a world because he knew he was going to have to write that letter to you and me. Because there had nothing to change in the world except different people want to be king. And we find out that a lot of people tied to what's done wrong, huh? So we looked at redemption, forgiveness, and forgiveness is rooted in God's grace. It's not falling that hurts a Christian. It's the thing that hurts him is not getting up. We fall, we sin, we fall short. But that's not, Paul says that's not an excuse to sin. Paul says that I want you to remember that as long. Remember, Paul is writing to the Ephesians. He's writing to a city. It was the epic center of the world, so to speak. New York, name it. Everything was going on there. And it's not the city that God is looking at. When God talks about cities and what's going on, He's talking about what's going on in people's lives. When people get together, you know, our cities develop. Cities develop, and a city cannot exist unless you have the country. Because people in the city ain't planting no food. They're filling their bellies off of the minds and the things that they want to do because they can go to McDonald's, Burger King, or whatever. People in the country know that if you don't plant something, what? You don't eat. So the cities are there. Everybody's eyes is open. Is how we could fill our five senses. Right? Because we're dying of everything in reference to, quote, overeating. But the thing that really go kill us is sin. And so Paul is writing to them and telling them that, look, we talked about it last week, week before last, husband and wives, right? Adam and Eve, he put them in the garden, and their purpose was to do what? Tend the garden and what? Be prosperous and multiply. That's why you and I are sitting here right now. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve because he wanted us to enjoy this earth. But then we talked about Revelation, the 12th chapter. And somebody ought to know Revelation, the 12th chapter, starting in verse 8. And if you want to go further, read Revelation 12 through about 17. What happened? Satan, who was a worshiper of God. Matter of fact, he was the lead worshiper of God. The other angels was following his note. And he looked around like, these jokers singing the hymn, I'm leading it, and the song is so good because of who? Me, boy, that word me. Boy, me get people in trouble, boy. It's all about me. In the church, it's all about me. At home, it's all about me. Right? That's what Paul is saying. It's about you, the church, and the church is what? One. If one suffer, everybody suffer. But we can make each other joyful by bearing one another's suffering. But you can't do that if you don't want to be truthful. Huh? I don't hear that. Just sign the check. You ain't never had nobody tell you that, huh? God's word is powerful and it provides everything we need and everything we're going to need. And I hope you go back and look at Ephesians and let it, this is a good Bible study. And so next week, we're going to study God's word. We'll know that in a little while where we're going at. All right, let's bow in prayer. Dear God Almighty, we praise your holy name. And we just thank you for your Holy Spirit that you placed in us that draws us here this morning, dear Lord, because our desire is to serve and to glorify you. And you invited us here, dear God, on this first day of week. And we come with open hearts and open minds that your word might search us, dear Lord, and we might leave here better equipped to glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that you bless the churches of Christ, particularly the church that meets here at Franklin. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.